Yes, yes.
I almost forgot.
Right, when,
Tony Rusty's brother, he's been in the hospital today. He was actually going into AFib and had some serious trouble going on. And it got to where the doctors was wanting to use the paddles to shock him.
Mm-hmm.
And Tony says, I don't want to do that right now. We've got to wait a while.
Mm-hmm.
And the doctor said, I cannot wait too long. He says, you're in serious condition.
Ooh.
And
okay,
evidently Tony had prayed against all of that. And the doctor left the room, and when he came back and he was looking at all that equipment, he says, holy smoke, what is this? And Tony says, what's the matter? He says, I don't know. All of a sudden, everything went back to normal.
Praise the Lord. That's a good report. Father, we do thank you that you do answer our prayers and that you do bless our brother Tony, Lord. Let him recover completely. Let him get out of the hospital. Let him trust in you completely, Lord, because you are so faithful. So we give you the glory, Lord, for this healing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Brother Brian. That was a good report because we know Tony has been through the battle with AFib. Yes. I don't know. You want me to put it on? Oh, there you go. Is that better? Yep. I walk in the light and stand in the light. So praise the Lord.
Well,
pardon? Oh, okay. Well, about 25 years ago, I came back from Russia, and I was enrolled in a Bible college in Baker, Louisiana, MTI, Ministers Training Institute. And one of the courses that we studied, it was a two-week course, was called The Presence of God, actually the Manifested Presence of God. And I thought that would be a good teaching. So actually, Brother Rusty was going to ask me to teach for a couple of weeks or maybe even a month on something, and I was going to teach on the presence of God or the manifested presence of God. So since that's what I was working on, we're not going to start the month study yet, but that won't start till after Brother Rusty's finished with Daniel. But I thought we could start with the first lesson on the presence of God. We all one. In fact, that's one of the things I pray for our body, that we see God's presence in our body and in our lives, because that's what we want. We want to walk in God's presence. We want, when God manifests His presence, it's not just, you know, we know God is always present. He's omnipresent. But when His presence is manifested, it's something we kind of perceive with our senses. And even though we don't walk by our senses, we don't walk by sight, it's nice. It's nice when we can experience the presence of God. So that's one of my prayers, one of my desires, to really see God's presence in our midst, here in our body, and also in our lives. You know, where we don't just, you know, just walk by faith, but we see God's moving and we experience God. But you know, do we really want God to show up? We say we do, but do we really want God to show up? Because when He does, you know, sometimes strange things happen. And sometimes we get uncomfortable, you know, when God shows up. He makes us uncomfortable. And sometimes people say, that's not God. That's not really God. Well, you know, God does show up, and that's what we want. So we're going to, you know, pray, and we have to have a hunger for God's presence. If we really have a hunger for God to be present, He will. But we always wonder, what's our flesh going to do? Because the natural man, the carnal man, you know, it doesn't like the presence of God. So that's just one of the things we want to talk about. You know, the real personal presence, that not just we for God, but to be with God. You know, we feel God's presence, a relationship. You know, not that we rely on feelings, because we don't. but we really want to experience God's presence. No, the Lord said, Jesus said in John, I'm going to turn just to this couple of verses, because of the presence of God actually is the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in John chapter 14, in verse 17, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." You know, that's the Holy Spirit, that he dwells with us. You know, sometimes when we do things, we say like, well, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this for God. I'm coming to church. But actually, we don't want to just do things for God. We want to do things with God and have a relationship with God, you know. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's the one who's called at our side. He's with us. In fact, that's what Jesus says. You know, he's with you. I want to read verse 16 too. Verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Well, this is, you know, the Holy Spirit hadn't yet fallen on the New Testament church. That wasn't until Acts 2. But Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit shall be in you. And actually, that's the way we should be. You know, the Holy Spirit should be in us. And I think it's kind of interesting that he's called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And sometimes the Comforter makes us uncomfortable, you know. So does the Comforter sometimes make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? It's possible. Because when the Holy Spirit shows up, our flesh feels it. And sometimes we don't like it. In 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to look at a couple of verses before we... I actually want to study from Matthew chapter 12 to see Jesus' presence and what people do. But just a few verses to talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's verse 12 through 14. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. The natural man has trouble with the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now here we see that the things of the Spirit to the natural man are foolishness, because the natural man doesn't discern them, doesn't understand these things. So our flesh, our natural man often feels uncomfortable, you know, is not happy when God shows up. But we want the presence of God. And the verse that'll be sort of like the theme of the manifested presence of God is the verse in Acts chapter 3. If you can read this verse, we'll just turn here real quickly, and then I'm going to get on with Matthew chapter 12. But in a little introduction here, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And we want the presence of the Lord. Well, Peter is here teaching. He says, repent and be converted. You know, change your mind. Think differently. Be converted. Turn around. And not go the way you've been going. Think differently, that your sins may be blotted out, that your sins may be washed away. And then the way it's written in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But that when, because then it sounds like we're going to repent and be converted, that our sins may be washed away, and our sins may be blotted out, when the presence of the Lord. But really that's so that the times of refreshing shall come, so that there'll be seasons of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's what we want. We want the presence of the Lord. It's interesting that it says seasons of refreshing, kind of like cooling, you know, that cool breeze that refreshes us. That's kind of the thought here with the seasons of refreshing, the seasons of, we know what a cool breeze means in a hot, humid day. It is refreshing. So the seasons of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, from the face of the Lord, from the person of the Lord. And that's what we want in our lives, and really in our church and in our worship service. We want to really sense the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
I want to use Matthew chapter 12 just to kind of, Jesus was present. We don't have Jesus present in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit. But in Matthew 12, we read about things that happened when Jesus was present. So if you turn to Matthew 12, we're going to go through Matthew 12 and kind of talk about the presence of the Lord and what happens during the presence of the Lord and some of the reactions of the religious during the presence of Jesus, when Jesus was there. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, through the grain fields. On the Sabbath day, he was going through the, and his disciples were hungry. So they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. So they were hungry, and the Lord was with them, so they started plucking off some of the wheat and rolling it in their hands and eating. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. It's not that they were stealing the grain. This was something that the written in the book of Deuteronomy, you could do that. If you were hungry and you were walking through your neighbor's field, you could, you know, pick some of the grain. You couldn't use a tool. You couldn't use a sickle or something and start cutting down their grain. But you could kind of pick some of the grain and rub it between your hands and eat that. And the Pharisees think that's work. You know, they're saying that Jesus' disciples are doing not something that's not lawful on the Sabbath day. They're working. But, you know, Jesus says in verse 3, but he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was a hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. So, you know, Jesus says, well, this is what David did when he was hungry. He ate the showbread in the temple. And then verse 5, he says, oh, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So he's saying the priests, they offer sacrifice, they're doing work, but they're blameless. And then verse 6, he says, but I say unto you that in this place, that where we are right now, that in this place is one greater than the temple. You know, Jesus is saying, I'm greater than the temple, and I'm present right here in this place. That's what Jesus is saying. His presence is right there. The temple was where the presence of God was for the Jews. But Jesus is saying, one is greater right here where you are than the temple. So what we see here is the religious crowd got caught up in some tradition, some law. Even though the law of the Sabbath was important, the presence of the Lord was so much more important. And I also like the idea that they were hungry. Now, that's what we need to be. We need to be hungry for the presence of the Lord. And then if we're hungry for the presence of the Lord, some of these things that are traditions and some of these things that, you know, seem to bind us, these religious things, they don't matter. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, when I'm present, it's not so important to follow all these religious regulations. Verse 6 says, "But I say unto you that in this place..." Oh, verse 7. "But you have known what this means, that I would have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless." So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, "But if you would have known what this means, that I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now, this was a sacrifice in the temple. Jesus says, and he's quoting the Old Testament, he's quoting the book of Hosea, Hosea 6:6, where he says the same thing, that the Lord says, "I would rather have mercy than not sacrifice." In fact, Hosea 6:6 goes on in that verse and says, "And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So the ritual, you know, the sacrifice, the burnt offerings, is not so important in the presence of the Lord. You know, those, we can't let those things, these religious things, keep us from just doing what the Lord is letting us do in His presence. So it kind of gives us a freedom. You know, even though it was the Sabbath day, the Lord said His disciples were okay to eat corn, eat the grain. And then it continues in verse 9. It says, "And when he was departed thence," so he left the grain fields, the corn, "and he went into the synagogue." Verse 10. "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered." And they, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" They did this so they might accuse him. They wanted to see what he would say. Is it lawful to heal? Is it lawful to, you know, to heal on this Sabbath day? "And then he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that if that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" So he asks them, he says, they're asking him, they're asking Jesus, "Is it okay, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And then Jesus says, "Well, if a man had one sheep and it fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, would he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" Verse 12 says, "How much then is a man better than sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. You know, here again we see that Jesus went into the synagogue. It was his presence there in the synagogue, and they're asking him a question. They want to know, is it okay to do this on the Sabbath? Again, they're caught up in the religious traditions of the Sabbath. So Jesus says, well, it's okay for a man to pull his sheep out of a pit. How much better is a man? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. So what does Jesus do? He heals this man. And this is verse 13. "Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other." So, you know, here, in the presence of the Lord, is healing. You know, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. This isn't something just ordinary. This is a miracle in the presence of the Lord. Jesus says, "Stretch forth your hand," and the man does, and his hand is restored, just like his other hand. So what happens? What do the religious leaders do? In verse 14, it tells us, the Bible says, then the Pharisees went out and they held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. You know, they want to destroy Jesus. They want to destroy the presence of the Lord. And that's what happens. It says, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from then. So Jesus left. He left the synagogue. The presence of the Lord left. And great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all. So in the synagogue, where there was, he only healed one. But he left the synagogue. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So in the presence of the Lord, we see great healing. And then this is what the Lord says, verse 16, he says, and he charged them that they should not make him known. So he says, don't make this known, all this great healing. Don't make this known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment or justice to the Gentiles. So you know, this is the Jews, the religious, who wanted to get rid of God's presence, who wanted to get rid of Jesus, who wanted to destroy him, they're missing out. So we have to not be like these religious Pharisees, but we have to be open to what God wants to do, not wanting to destroy it, not wanting to stop the mighty moves of God. And because we see that Jesus only healed one man in the synagogue, but he left the synagogue. He withdrew his presence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And then we see also that he wants to fulfill the prophecy spoken by Isaiah, that there'll be justice shown to the Gentiles. So not just to the Jews, and the religious, but also to the Gentiles. You know, and you know, we read in Dan, as we read further, he says that speaking of Jesus, or speaking of the servant that Isaiah is talking about, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So we see that the Lord sometimes doesn't make a big deal. And he's saying here how it's kind of quiet. He was kind of quiet here in the presence of God. He didn't make everyone known. So sometimes people miss the presence of the Lord. You know, he shall not strive. He shall not cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. You know, he's not even going to a bruised reed. He shall not break. He'll be so gentle, so quiet, so without notice that he won't even break a broken piece of grass and a smoking flax, a little piece of flax that's burning, about to go out. He won't even put it out. Be just so gentle. And in his name shall all the Gentiles trust. You see, we see that in God's presence, sometimes it's not a big deal. You know, sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes the Lord moves quietly, but his presence is there. And great things do happen. People get saved. But it may be big things going on, but here we see that it may be something more quietly. But we do have to expect the presence of the Lord. I'd like to read this account too, in the same account that Jesus just healed the man with the withered hand. I'd like to look at it in Mark, because Mark points out some things from this account that I think are real interesting for us to notice. So in Mark chapter 3, This is the same account of the man with the withered hand, but in Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And he entered again into the synagogue." So Jesus went into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. And they so caught up in this observance of the Sabbath, so caught up in the tradition and the how they've made this Sabbath law so religious that they want to stop the move of God. They don't want to see, you know, they want to accuse Jesus of doing something on the Sabbath day. And verse 3, it says, "And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, unto those in the synagogue, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they held their peace." And this is what Jesus does. "And when he looked round about on them with anger," he looks on these who are so caught up in the religious traditions on that he's angry with them, and he's being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. "He saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as the other." You know, we see just a clear picture of how it grieves the Lord. It even causes him to look with anger when people are so caught up with their traditions, that their rituals. You know, we think we don't have any traditions or rituals in our church, but some things we do. You know, we don't want to interfere. We don't want to break the service up. Sometimes God is moving in our services. And you know, if we're so caught up in this we do, that we sometimes miss the presence of God, and we actually grieve the Lord because we're not open to what God wants to do. Verse 6 says here, "And the Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Now they want to destroy. They want to destroy Jesus. They want to get rid of the presence of the Lord because it made them uncomfortable that Jesus was, you know, going against their Sabbath tradition. It made them. They felt wrong. They felt this is not the right thing to be doing. So they want to destroy Jesus. And what does Jesus do? We read in verse 7, "He withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea with a great multitude, and a great multitude followed him." You'd think that the Jews would want to see people in their synagogue. But instead, these people leave with Jesus, people from Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan. "And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard what great things he did, they came unto him." So, you know, this was the presence of Jesus was great. And yet, those in the church, those in the synagogue, were not interested in that. In fact, they wanted to destroy what he was doing. They wanted to destroy Jesus. Verse 10 said, "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as many had plagues, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." You know, so much could have happened in the synagogue with the presence of the Lord there, but it didn't. It didn't happen at all. It happened when Jesus withdrew himself, when he left the synagogue. And verse 12 says, "And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known." So, you know, he kind of kept himself from these religious who were grieving him, who he looked on with anger because they didn't want the presence of the Lord. In fact, if we read down in verse 21 in the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." His friends, these were those who were closest to him, his own. Could have been family, it could have been close friends, but these were his own. And when they heard what Jesus was doing, they laid hold on him because they said, he's beside himself. He's out of his mind. You know, sometimes when we get caught up in the presence of the Lord, our friends, those that are closest to us, say, he's lost it. He's out of his mind. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to. But sometimes people do say, when you're so full of the presence of the Lord, you're so that you, people think you're crazy. People think you're mad because you're just so excited to be in God's presence, to see the Holy Spirit manifesting himself. You know, if we don't want God's presence, we're not going to see mighty things happen. We probably won't feel uncomfortable, but we won't get all of what God gives us. You know, sometimes it just happens that our flesh is made uncomfortable by the holy presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit's presence. But if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to be present among us, we miss out so much.
It's true.
So I just want a little bit of an encouragement, not to quench the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit when he's moving among us, and not to, you know, things happen. I mean, in church, maybe, you know, a person cries. Person, you know, there was 25 years ago, back when they were teaching this, they called it the laughing revival. I wasn't really part of the laughing revival, but I could see how, God could bring such joy to a person that they might start laughing. We can't let it get out of hand and get in the flesh, but God does move mightily, and often in strange and unusual ways that are just uncomfortable to us. I mean, people feel uncomfortable when they raise their hands. Well, nowadays, you know, we don't think anything of that. But a person who first comes to church, it might make them feel uncomfortable to see people with their hands raised and their eyes closed. There's a story about a young man. I think he was charismatic, and he was worshiping in a Baptist church, and the music was just good, and he was worshiping. He had his hands raised, and the usher went up and tapped him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm worshiping God, not of this church." You know, he didn't realize we don't do that in this church. We don't raise our hands, but you know, we can't be like that. We can't be caught up in our religious, whatever you want to call it, bondage. Our religious. We got to be free to worship the Lord, whether the Lord puts it on your heart to worship, to kneel, to cry, to even weep. You know, I mean, we need to have that freedom, because we do have that freedom. I mean, it may make people, it makes people uncomfortable, because it's a little bit unusual if during the praise and worship you see people on their knees or you see people on their face. It makes people a little uncomfortable. That's the presence of God. Or you see people come up to the altar and they want to lay in front of the altar. That, you know, it makes us all feel a little uncomfortable. But if that's God, if that's, then we don't want to quench that. And of course, we don't want to think bad of that. You know, we don't want to think, well, this is terrible. We don't do that in our church. You know, because that often happens. You know, the Holy Ghost moves and church gets a little rowdy, a little excited. And that's the day that you bring your brother or your sister, your lost loved one, and they just They're very uncomfortable. It makes you uncomfortable, but it shouldn't, because that's the presence of God, and we need to expect that and want that. That's just what I'm you know. But let's continue. Go back to Matthew and continue reading in Matthew 12, because it's just what happens to Jesus as we go along. Matthew 12 and verse 22, where we'll pick up. It says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil." Matthew 12:22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." You know, here's Jesus in Jesus' presence. There's a man possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, yet he heals him, and the blind man not only saw, but spoke and saw. And the people, it says, "And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Is not this the Messiah?" Boy, they were excited. They saw God moving. They saw Jesus do a mighty miracle. But what happens? It says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." They're saying, yeah, he's doing mighty works. He's casting out devils, but he's doing it by the devil himself, the prince of devils. You know, I mean, we don't want that to happen in our church. You know, somebody says, that's not God. You know, there's somebody prophesying, or there's somebody having a word in tongues, or something a little bit unusual, something a little bit, you know, making us feel a little uncomfortable. We want to say, that's not God. I mean, I've heard people say that about the praying in tongues. That's not God. That's the devil making you pray in tongues. Well, that's terrible. But that's what happens when, you know, when God moves. People say that God's move is sometimes the devil. And then Jesus, when it says, verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." I mean, that could happen in our church. You know, I mean, suppose half the church sees this move of God, and they're excited about it. They're excited about seeing God move, and even though it's made people uncomfortable, they don't want to stop that. But then you got the other part of the church, and they don't like that. They say, "Well, that's not God. That's just the flesh, or that's just the devil." It can cause division. It can cause division, just like, you know, it says, "Every kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation. Every house divided against itself shall not stand." So if God is moving in the church and people are against it, it could cause our church to fall. So it's just something we need to think about. That, you know, we don't want our church to be divided when God moves. And we certainly don't want to say that the work of God, the work of the Holy Ghost, is of the devil, because Jesus says that's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. He says, you know, all manner of blasphemy and all manner of sin shall be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. So if you're saying the power of God is the power of devil, the power of the devil, the power of Satan, then you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and that's an unpardonable sin. You know, there's just something, as we go down a little further in verse 30 of this same chapter, it says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad." You know, I see this sometimes in our church, that we're all here together. None of us are one bad. We're all serving the Lord. We don't want to come against each other. We want to encourage each other. You know, sometimes things happen, and you know, maybe you feel, I don't know, like you feel like you being put down and someone else is being lifted up. You know, you feel like something one person is doing is good, and you feel bad about it. And but nobody in this body wants to hurt anybody else. We're not of the world. No, we want to encourage one another, help one another, edify one another. Nobody in our body is against each other. We're all for each other. We're all together. So we just need to think of that. That, you know, sometimes you feel like, well, that brother, that sister offended me. Did they really? I mean, you know, I mean, if you want to be offended, go share with the world. Go share the gospel with the lost. They'll offend you. But the people in the body, they're with you. They're not against you. They don't want to see you hurt. I mean, so, you know, don't let those kind of things, don't let little things in the body hurt you, because we're all for you. We're for each other. Right?
Oops, I lost my microphone. Mm-hmm. Have it up too high.
Well, it's just that, you know, it does happen in the church where we feel like, well, those people are not for me. They're against me. But that's not true. Everybody here is for each other. We want to encourage each other. We love one another. We're brothers and sisters. Don't ever feel, you know, that they want to, people in the body want to hurt you or make less of you or make little of you, because it's not true. That's you know, so, you know, like Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. But we're with each other. We're for each other. But people in the world, they're against you. They want to see you hurt. They want to see you discouraged. But not people here. So we're all with each other. And we pick up in verse 38. This is interesting too. The same thing. It says, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. You know, they want to see something. They want to see a sign from Jesus. They don't just want to believe. And Jesus answered in verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You know, the only sign you're going to see is that the death and resurrection of Jesus. You're not going to see a sign. People want to see something. They want to see a sign. They want to see. But the only sign we're going to see is people getting saved because they believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave. In fact, that's what Jesus says. It says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. You know, he's saying the people of Nineveh, when Jonah preached, they repented. He said, but as a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus was there. The presence of God was there. Jesus is here. You should be repenting. You know, that it should be enough that we know that Jesus spent 3 days and 3 nights in the ground, and the death and resurrection is the gospel. We don't need any other sign. And then verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, a greater than Solomon is here in your midst, in your presence. It's the queen of the south who's going to rise up in judgment, because she came just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She came. People came to this queen came to hear Solomon. We should come to hear Jesus, because a greater than Solomon is here. The presence of the Lord was there, and Jesus was there. He was here, you know. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here in the presence of the Lord. The religious want to see a sign. But just as the Apostle Peter preached, and we read in Acts chapter 3, that Christ should suffer, that that the people needed to repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's a good verse that we can turn back and look at. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 3 again and look at this and read the little context of it. You know, we read verse 19, to repent. You know, if we want to feel the presence of the Lord, we want to experience the presence of the Lord, we want to see the real manifested presence of God, then let's repent. Let's be converted, you know, to turn, that our sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing will come. Repent and be converted, so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We want to be refreshed, just like that cool breeze would come on a hot summer day and just bring a refreshing. That's how the presence of the Lord is. It's a refreshing. And then verse 20, right where we're reading, Acts chapter 3, verse 20, says, "And he shall send Jesus, Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." You know, what Peter is saying, that it sounds like preaching the second coming of Jesus, you know. "And he shall send, the Lord God shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Jesus was preached unto us, "whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things," until things are restored back. You know, restored back since the world began, restored back to the time of Adam and Eve. You know, when that sounds like the millennium to me. When, you know, that you know, the Father will send Jesus, but Jesus has to remain in heaven until the time of restoration, the time of restitution of all things, to, you know, God restores the earth back to what it was since the world began. So it kind of points us back to Adam and Eve and to the time of creation. And it's interesting, if we go back to the time of creation, to the time of Adam and Eve, we see what happens, how sin caused Adam and Eve to flee from the presence of the Lord. In chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, you know, this is the serpent, you know, tempted Eve, and they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil after being tempted. Verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God commanded them not to eat. And what happens in verse 7? "And their eyes, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Well, they knew that they were naked, but just a few verses above, in the last verse of chapter 2, it says, "And they were both naked." Adam and Eve were both naked, the man and his wife, but they were not ashamed. But after they sinned, their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. In verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God. They heard the Lord God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's sort of like that same idea of the cool, of the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. They had the presence of the Lord. There was the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, that cool that comes from the presence of the Lord. That refreshing that comes from the presence of God was right there with Adam and Eve. And what did Adam and Eve do? It says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. There was the Lord God. His presence was right there. And what happens because of sin? We hide. We hide from the presence of the Lord. We don't want the presence of the Lord. The sin causes us to run from God instead of running to God. You know, the truth is, if you sin, you need to run to God and get forgiven. You don't need to run from God because He's exposing your sin. You need to run back to Him. Kind of like, a little child when they get afraid. And they run to their parents. They run to their mother. That's what we need to do when we... But it says, you know, they hid from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? So here's the Lord. You know, even though Adam had sinned, the Lord is looking for him. And Adam says... Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You know, he was afraid. He was full of fear. Because of his sin, he was full of fear and he was naked and he hid himself. He was ashamed, you know. He realized, you know, when we are naked, we feel ashamed. So that's how he felt. Even though before sin, they weren't ashamed at all, though they were naked. But after they sinned, they were afraid. They were full of fear, and they hid. We don't want to hide from the presence of the Lord. We want to be in the presence of the Lord and dwell in the presence of the Lord and covet the presence of the Lord. Encourage the presence of the Lord. Be hungry for God's presence. And when we see God move, not to say that's not God, but to say that is God moving. You know, we don't want to be caught up in flesh. We don't want to let flesh do things. But the Spirit of God will move in us and we will do things. We'll experience God's presence and it'll change us. And it may make us uncomfortable at first. And it may make the people around us uncomfortable. And maybe some people say, that's not God. But if it's God, it's God. We need to be like Gamaliel. When, you know, they brought the New Testament church, they brought the apostles before the Sanhedrin. And Gamaliel, who was probably the wisest of all these Pharisees and scribes, he said, if it's God, you're going to be fighting against God. If it's not God, it's going to go away. So if it's the presence of God and God is moving, if it's really God, it's not going to go away. If it's the flesh, if it's man, it's just, you know, carnal, it's going to go away. But when God moves, we know. And it might make us uncomfortable at first. But then we see the real presence, the real power of God, and we want more. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So just an encouragement for us to not to hide from the presence of God, not to run when God moves, but to run to God.
Amen.
And then the way to do that is to repent. You know, repent of our sins and let the Lord search our hearts and That way he will, you know, like it says, so that the cooling, so that the refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Amen?
Well, good
word, brother. Let's close with a short prayer. We can pray for anybody tonight. If you want us to pray with you for anything, for healing, for deliverance, for protection, for provision, let us pray for you tonight, and we'll be glad to pray with you. Because God is with us. He's here. He's here. He's in our midst. And we can pray for God to really, you know, move more mightily, so we do experience His presence. Father, we're thankful for Your Word, and we're thankful for how You open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to really know You. And we do hunger, Lord, for Your presence. We do thirst, Lord, for Your move in our body and in our lives. We do want to experience more of You, even if it makes us uncomfortable, Lord. Even if it makes us talked down by our friends and family. Even if it makes people criticize us. We want to be totally committed to serving You and being in Your presence. Help us, Lord. Give us boldness. Just as the apostles prayed, Lord, that they'd be fresh anointing and fresh presence. That's our prayer too, Lord, that we wouldn't run from You, but we'd run to You. And we thank You, Lord, for even convicting us and calling us, Lord, to closer walk with You, causing us to see where we're not perfect, because we know none of us are perfect, Lord, but we repent. We want to love one another and encourage one another and be blessings to one another, not to be critical of each other. Help us, Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be all that You call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord.